Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the spiritual illumination that we need to have in order to recognize what's really going on here and the causes and reasons for it all, and the fact that this nation is coming under a potential risk for incredible discipline because of negative listening to your Word. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was reading this morning about Afghanistan. Of course, we see multiple fronts occurring regarding the situation of our nation and the decline of the nation as it relates to the cycles of discipline. And one thing that came up was rights group says Taliban spells great danger for Afghan Christians. It goes on to talk about how the fact that we're leaving there and letting the Taliban take over, given their extremely narrow view of Islamic law, means that most Christians are going to be killed. So this is, of course, redounding to the censure of the United States as a nation. We've typically been one of the nations that promoted Christianity. And of course, the only reason we're really on the planet is Christianity. The mission of God, well, there's promises to keep too, but for the church age at least, the only reason we're really here is to advance the Word of God and bring people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ by grace and faith in Him. So it says, even prior to the Taliban takeover, Christians were considered traitors in the Islamic Republic of Afghanistan. The country is 99% Muslim. It goes on to say, for this reason, World Watch has compiled a list of open doors that designated Afghanistan as the second most dangerous nation in the world for Christians to live following North Korea. So there are not many Christians in Afghanistan, but the few that are there ought to be at least provided a means of getting out. And it's not so certain that we're even providing our own people a means of getting out as of the moment. So that's just one aspect of the cycles of discipline. Of course, the Word of God is clear about this. It says in Matthew 18, it says, but whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and drowned in the depths of the sea. So Jesus didn't take lightly to people who were, the context there was the children and a believer in that as a child. Remember, a person who becomes a believer in Jesus Christ becomes a child of God. And so they would come under the protection of God. And we're talking about that here now with our study on positional truth. And that involves, of course, positional death. Because that's how God sets us up to be the recipients of His grace without works. So, again, the context of our nation, we have the 2 Timothy 3 passage relevant to the circumstances of the rulers of this country at this point. It says, indeed, those who desire to live the spiritual life in Christ will be persecuted, because wicked men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we see here the tendency of the nation, the world, not just the nation, but any environment within the devil's world has this tendency to devolve and to ultimately go against truth. And when we get to the study of the second death, I've been looking at that one since it's coming up. The real purpose for that is to find a place for the devil and the fallen angels to prevent them from their heresy, from conveying it. So the purpose is, I mean, as long as he's allowed to run free, then this whole thing is going to play. And God is going to be done with it once and for all once this whole cycle has occurred. And they'll be confined to the lake of fire, and we'll be talking about that. A better translations of the words that address the consequences of the negative volition that they are promoting. So the reason for this is 17:9 of Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I've substituted woke there. Because woke is basically, if you look at what woke is, it's anything that's positive to the Word of God and the establishment is not accepted. That's really what it looks like. So it's right out of the heart of hell. It's Satan's message. And it goes on to say, who can understand it? And the reason we are in the cycles of discipline, as we're seeing in our country, or seems to be advancing at least, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. Of course, knowledge here in the context is knowledge of God's word of truth. And because you rejected the word of truth, I will reject you from being my priest. And we see how believers represent God on the earth. And they are also representing others to God. So it goes, it's a reciprocal function. 1 John 4:18 describes it, we love because he first loved us. He initiates and we respond. So our relationship to God is in our priesthood, which is in the church age a universal priesthood because every believer is a priest. There's no specialized priesthood in the church age. And this is the only dispensation where that exists. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. And of course the end of this is because of 2 Corinthians 13:8. We can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. So in the end, God has to vindicate truth. And he does that with the objective of reconciliation. Remember, his whole agenda is that all men be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. But in the end, he has to actually stand for the truth, because if he doesn't, he's not God. But he's allowed to provide as much time and space as possible. You know, so if he thinks there's an advantage to the situation, he's going to take the time to permit that to occur. He's not in any hurry. He's already paid the incredible price of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's one more hour or minute or day or year or whatever, millennium? Nothing. Well, the passage of Scripture describes that day is to God as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. So that tells you that time for God is not really significant. And especially in the church age, because there's no prophecy. You know, when you get into a prophetical system, then things become deterministic. And we've talked about that. So we have a non-deterministic period here where God is free to operate with maximum grace, which is what he's doing. So he's going to allow circumstances to go on as much as possible until there's a point where the tipping point is reached, and if we continue over, then the core group of people will be destroyed. So there comes a point where you have to make a call. We see that in the flood. They were down to 8 people. That's all he needed, 8 people. So Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives is all they needed to restart the whole human race after the flood. And it's not going to be that far with the church age, because the events coming after this are actually worse in one sense. But in another sense, they're more international. It's a bigger scope of things. Believers who are involved in a cosmic system have no wall of fire and are often disciplined by God during historical disaster. So basically, we're seeing this with our nation. We have historical disaster occurring in our nation with, like, for example, the weather. It's one of the categories of historical disaster. You have all these different categories, military, weather, earthquakes, you know, all different kinds of things that happen. Of course, Jesus said we're going to have earthquakes and adversity and wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and volcanoes until he comes. And, of course, that's the status of the devil's world under the curse. When Jesus comes, of course, he reforms the earth again. He did it already back in Genesis. But he's going to do it again and reset up a time of perfect tranquility for 1,000 years. But that doesn't prevent the people at the end of the millennium going with Satan. So we see how contagious that viewpoint is. We talk about this China virus as being very contagious. And apparently the new variant is 300 times as much viral load from it than the previous cycle, which is why it's so much more contagious. So if someone gets it, they're more likely to spread it. That's all. That's why they're going back to a lot of the rules they had prior, even though those rules really didn't really work either. There's really nothing you can do to really stop it. The only thing that stops it is Psalms 91. You know, the Word of God stops it. And if you're on the right side of that, he's going to take you if he wants you home to be out of the way of the adversity that's coming, or if you're under discipline, this may fall. This may apply if you're negative. But you know that by virtue of your status and rebound. God uses historical disaster to discipline and often remove carnal cosmic believers from the earth. And we've talked about carnality leading to carnal death, cosmic death. So remember, there's two categories of death there. Death simply means separation, remember. It's not termination, although in the case of the biological life, when you assume your life is related to the biology, then the determination of physical death means you're dead. But that isn't really what the Word of God says about it. The true life of the human is in the soul. And if you're a believer, it's in the soul and the spirit. So you only need this body. In fact, anybody only needs this body to stay in the devil's world. So once, you know, that's the only reason it's here. And the devil's world is only here to provide the venue for the witnesses for the appeal. So you see, the whole thing revolves back to the Word of God. So God uses historical disaster to discipline and often remove carnal cosmic believers from the earth, and too many carnal cosmic believers form an anti-pivot. So we see that, I think we see that in our world today, and even in the nation, which has typically been more positive to the truth than others. Now we've seen the propagation of the client nations across, from Jerusalem across Europe. And when the nations were ascendant as Christian nations, if you want to call them that, when Christians were ascendant within the nation, and they held sway to some extent. There's a restraint on the cosmic system. We see that in Thessalonians, where the Holy Spirit restrains. So, as long as this is in play, the Holy Spirit's restraining the launch of the tribulation. And of course, as soon as whatever point, we don't know when it's going to happen, because Jesus said there's no one knows the day or the hour. But whenever that point occurs, a tipping point, then the whole church will be out of here, and the devil will hold sway on the entire planet without restriction. Well, with minimal restriction. There's still restrictions. He can't kill the Jews. And we see the principle there in Job about this. So he uses historical disaster to discipline and often remove carnal cosmic believers from the earth. And if there are too many carnal cosmic believers, they form an anti-pivot, so that when there are too many carnal cosmic believers in the client nation, the nation becomes self-destructive. So what we see here is that God has created a system where if you're positive to it, it automatically advances you. And you receive grace from God, undeserved provision. But if you're negative, then he allows the consequences of that negative volition to play out. So it's kind of a system that's automatically self-correcting with certain limits. And he's created that, so that's why people can say, well, God is not omniscient and omnipresent and all that, which is not true, because the system's self-correcting within certain limits. God's still completely omniscient and omnipresent. That doesn't change the facts about God. But his system is self-correcting. So it automatically adjusts for negative volition and automatically adjusts for positive volition. So that's why you see the divergence in the countries in the world today. Countries with the greatest amount of orientation to truth are positive. The countries with the least amount of orientation to truth are negative. Countries with greatest prosperity have had, and maybe not now, but previously, had a history as a result of having, and as a result of that, have momentum in the positive side. Now, obviously, that can terminate as people are actually just way, it slows down. Think about momentum. You let off on the gas. Well, what happens? Even if you don't hit the brakes, you're slowing down. Well, that's kind of like what it's like. So we're in this constant state of entropy, and as long as nobody's pushing on the gas, it's slowing down. That's the devil's world advancing. A nation will actually destroy itself were it not for the fact that every year God eliminates from the nation a number of carnal cosmic believers. So again, what causes a slowdown faster is negative volition. Cosmic involvement produces social degeneration, economic disaster, and military defeat. And this is what we see occurring in client nation USA at this time, because we have too many carnal cosmic believers in our nation. So that's what's happened. We have an anti-pivot formed, and it's not just here, it's worldwide. So that tells us we're getting closer to this international reality. In fact, we're closer to that than ever because of the technology that we have. The technology, again, is a two-edged sword. It's a blessing and a curse. So everything is that way. If you use it properly, it's a blessing. If you use it improperly, it's a curse. And everything God makes can be used in both directions. Of course, except doctrine. It always works if you use it. And Leviticus 26 describes the cycle, one of the cycles of discipline. If you do not obey me and do not carry out my mandates. Of course, remember, the Jews had a special set of rules based on their identity with God as a new racial species. So all of their prosperity is associated with the earth, on the earth. It's all earth-centric. Ours is different. Ours is a heavenly species. So we're a new spiritual species. And so our prosperity is associated with the heavens. Now that includes the earth because of our relationship with Jesus. Since he's the king of the Jews, he's running a show on the earth as well. So our impact addresses part of that also, that heritage. But we're not, our major blessings are associated with the heavenlies, not the earth. If instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors, or hates my ordinance, as you do not carry out my commandments, and so break my covenant, I will do this to you. I will point you over you sudden terror. That's what we have going on in our country. People are terrified of this bug. And of course, if they're terrified of this bug, it means they don't have any doctrine. You know, they're either an unbeliever or a carnal cosmic belief, one or the other. Because a person with doctrine knows what's going on, and they know that they can't be taken off the planet until God wants them off. And if they want them off, they want to go. So, I mean, they're not, like Paul, you know, he says, hey, I'd rather go home and be with the Lord, but he has a plan for me here with you people. So as long as that plan is in play, I'm staying. And so that's what he said, and it's true. Same with us. Sudden terror, consumption, and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. So we see the propagation from physical to mental instability, which is what we have in our country today. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. We actually have a worse situation than that in some senses, because we're sowing our seed and it's not growing because it's too dry in some places, and in other places it's too wet. It's kind of interesting that we have it's interesting that the jet stream normally wobbles a little bit, but it hasn't wobbled much this year. So you got a constant high pressure over the west, and a relatively low a dive in the jet stream over the east, and then you have another high over the ocean. And as long as that's stable and doesn't move, the west stays dry and the east stays wet. So, and that's what's happened, you know, in this last week, since last Wednesday. I was doing some math on my little pond, and if my math is right, and it almost has to be because it's pretty deterministic, we put over 500,000 gallons of water through that pond in 1 week. Two tropical storms. You know, you had Fred come through, and that was Thursday night, and then we had the other one come through on Saturday night, I think it was Saturday or Sunday, Sunday night, yeah. And between the two of them, it dropped, well, the pond went up 24 inches. Not all at once. But a total amount of 24 inches deep of water have gone through that pond in a week. Well, that's a lot of water. And I'm telling you, those people down in Tennessee really know what that's like. They got way more than I got. But we weren't bothered because, thankfully, it went down and then it went back up again. So it didn't all happen at once. Had it happened at once, we'd had a real problem. So, you know, by God's grace, he prevented us from having a disaster. And we were real close to having one. 50 miles, basically. So, 500,000 gallons of water is a lot of water for my little pond. And you got to figure out every pond around here did that. So the river is really high right now. Thankfully, it had been down, so it wasn't high on high. If we got high on high on high, then we'd have what they have in Tennessee. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies. And those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. You know, that's kind of where we are right now in Afghanistan, believe it or not. Crazy, but that's true. If after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. So God, he's incrementally ramping this thing up incrementally. I will also break down the pride of your power. We see that with our country with regard to the... I mean, we're abandoning billions of dollars of the highest technology in the world weaponry over there. Can you believe that? I can't hardly believe that, but that's what we're doing. That's the pride of your power being. That means you have all these assets, but you aren't willing to use them because your brain is messed up. The ruling class in our country's brain is seriously messed up. I will also make sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Now, that also fits with one of the concepts of the water. You know, the whole west of the United States, that was another story I was reading, was the worst. This is from South the Dakotas. Now, I didn't realize that drought was heading up that far, but I guess it makes sense that it would, because it's the whole west. It's basically the dividing line is Mississippi River, pretty much. So everything west of Mississippi is undergoing this drought. Now, all the news has been about the Colorado, Colorado, wow, it's the topography and the weather there is very similar to the Middle East and Israel, because they rely on the snowfall in the winter to feed the river, which feeds everybody else downstream. So now the lake Mead and those lakes that are associated with that retention basin that feeds half the country almost, all the Southwest, is at the lowest level since it was dammed up. So that's pretty bad. But it all extends all the way up north. This guy's up in Dakotas, and he says, the worst thing I can remember, how drought is crushing ranchers. So it's showing how there's going to be a famine in this country if this keeps going. Because the ranchers are having to get rid of all their cows. This is in North Dakota. So he has nothing to feed his cows. Or he does beef cattle. And he's supposed to get silage from corn that's not growing. And so he said if it doesn't happen, he's going to have to sell them all. Well, you take that all across the entire West, and I know we're a big country, but we require a lot of food, too. So you're going to find that, and that's related to the iron, the sky like iron and earth like bronze. So, again, we have, technically we don't have a lack of water. We got too much in the East and too little in the West. We have a lack of the proper distribution of water. See, that's God. The earth creates all we need. It's just a question of where it goes. You know, is it in the right places? Well, is it in the places where it's needed? See, one of the big promises to Israel relating to the millennium is rain in due season. You see, it's not just that you have rain. It's the right time of rain. And that's true. You need rain in the spring, and you want it kind of dry in the fall, so you can harvest. You see, rain in the fall is a problem because it rots on the field. So it's not just that, see, the rain is coming, period, in the story. That's what's happening in the United States. It's all showing up in the East and none of it's in the West. That jet stream needs to shift about 1,000 miles. I don't care, East or West, either way. Works the same way. You get a dip out West and a bump out East and you got, you know, the thing flips. And normally, like I say, it kind of revolves, but we're in a lockdown system. Now, it does that in the winter, you get big snowstorms. Same kind of idea. So it's kind of cool that it's not a good thing given our situation here. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit. So, again, all the assets necessary for production rely on proper distribution of water. And if you don't have that, and that is a blessing from God, and if you're under discipline from God, guess what? You don't have that. That's where we're at. So, we have this concept of the pride of the power in Isaiah 31, 1-3. So this is relating to the southern kingdom. Remember, they were relying on the northern kingdom, on Egypt, to protect them from the, I think this is the Assyrians, the first cycle. I think they did it both times, though. But anyways, it's basically telling them that they won't be protected. Says, this is, woe to you who go down to Egypt for help. Rely on military. It says horses here, but really means military. Horses and chariots. Trust in chariots, because they are many, and the horsemen because they are strong. But they don't look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. See, they're trusting in, cursed is a man, another Jeremiah 17:5, I think. Cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes the flesh his strength. That's what's going on here. Yet he also wise will bring disaster and does not retract his word. So he's basically saying, the prophet is telling them, you guys, you know, you're trusting in the wrong things, and God's going to come. He's going to come after you, which is what he did. But will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of the workers of iniquity. So we see here a correlation between naked volition. Same problem we have in our country. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. So the Lord will stretch out his hands, and he who helps will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and all of them will come to end together. So, see, that's what happens when we trust in our stuff, you know, to the point where we're abandoning it over there in Afghanistan. Is that crazy? But it's crazy. Whatever. In our study of the judgment seat of Christ, based on Revelation 2:11, which is where we jumped off from, the study of Smyrna and the promises related to the Word of God, God's promises to them as they were going to go through the adversity associated with the ascendancy of the church in the Roman Empire. We took up a study of the doctrine of death, where we are presently in a study of positional death of the believer. See, they The promise was related to the second death, which is the last category we're going to look at next time, probably. But there's a couple more to go through. And right now we're looking at positional death, which is the basis of our, of God's provision to grace us out on the basis of doctrine. So that's the secret. That's our passage in Romans 8:3. But the law could not do, God did to his son. See, the law provides a system of being righteous on the basis of works. But since you're unrighteous, you can't keep the law for righteousness. Even though if you're good, you're still bad. Positionally. See, that's the problem. God's looking at things positionally. So a person who's, that's what Romans is describing, and it's what Paul's describing. And that's why you have to have the system here that God uses on the basis of grace, which is the imputation system. And that's all about doctrine. So you're hooking up to the power of God when you believe in this thing. So positional death is defined as identification with Christ in two ways. Retroactive positional truth identifies with Jesus in his death and burial. So that's the problem solving device for sin. And the current positional truth identifies with Jesus in his resurrection and his resurrection life. That's a problem solving device for death. So he solves our sin problem and he gives us eternal life. And the passage that addresses that completely, of course, is 2 Corinthians 5:21. We noted that the retroactive positional truth is identification of Christ in his death. For Romans, the entire chapter of Romans 6, which we're not going to go through then, but we've mentioned a lot of it. Colossians 2:12, where it says, having been buried with him in baptism, see, that's how we're identified. Remember, baptism is identification. Now, there is a thing called water baptism where you go through a ritual. But the ritual, the reality that ritual is representing is identification. And the ritual is actually fairly appropriate, given what's going on. And you can understand why people would have done that early in the church age. But it's useful only to the extent that the doctrine is explained. Because other than that, it becomes an impediment to truth because you think you're righteous on the basis of the ritual. See, ritual is a problem if it's not properly understood. So we're buried with it in his baptism, which you were also raised with him by means of doctrine in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So the doctrine is the issue. Now, he was raised from eternity past, remember. He was slain from eternity past. All this is in the program. It was in there from the get-go. So everything that has been done was done in view of this. The creation of the angels, the creation of the universe, the creation of mankind, all this was in play or in view from the outset. Slain from before the foundation of the earth. That was Jesus. And of course, God was looking through this whole system and recognizing that this was a mechanism that he could use to create a new spiritual species. That's the church. So he's going to take advantage of the fall, the falls, plural, and utilize that to the benefit of those who have positive volition. So the whole thing redounds to the benefit of positive church age believers. So if you're a positive church age believer, you're the beneficiary of this process. Jesus is the ultimate beneficiary of this process. Now, he suffered greatly on the cross, but he was the pivot for the system because the whole thing rides on him. He had to go to the cross, perfect, be willing to take on the hit of the sins of the world, die forensically, and then expel his breath so that he could die physically, and then be resurrected. That whole thing had to be done. And he was the only one qualified. So he's, again, ultimately the greatest of all, because he's the one that suffered the most. So current positional truth, let's say Colossians 2:12, Colossians 3:3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, in John reveals Jesus' discussion with the disciples about their identity, the union of God and the Father, and how that union extends to the church. And we are in him and he is in us, and that whole passage in, I think it's John 18 or something like that. So the point is that explains this unity. And that's why when we talk about, I've used this phrase before and I reference it regularly, you know, the words in Christ are serious because they completely eliminate all the distinctions from natural birth in the new spiritual species. You know, of course, in our country we have all these people that are promoting the natural birth, which Christianity actually supersedes. So they're making issues of stuff that isn't an issue to the detriment of the country and the people that believe it. But, and that's part of the problem with our country right now. People have rejected the Word of God, and as they rejected Christianity, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and, or at least too many have, and they're caught up in this lie that all this stuff from Adam is relevant. And it's not. It's irrelevant. So current position of truth is identification with Christ in his resurrection. So our present status quo is related to the Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, we have all the assets associated with that position apart from the body that we need to live there. And the reason we don't have that yet is because God has a plan for us on this earth, that is to witness for Jesus and also to suffer. So we've got several functions that we do that are relevant to our circumstance here in the devil's world. And those have become the basis for the blessings that can accrue to us in eternity. Yeah. So that's the works of Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ to perform works that he ordained from before eternity past. So it's all based on grace. But there are things that we actually do, and we need this temporal human sin-infused body to do it. So we shouldn't get upset when things go bad, because it's going to go bad. Of course, we're going to be blessed in that process if we take advantage of his grace. The implication of current positional truth has to do with the fact that we share what Christ has, and Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, so we share everything that he is and has. See, that's our new identity. That is that's why you have the two classes of humanity. You have Adam and Jesus. And everybody's born in Adam, except Jesus. He was born, the only one that was, but wasn't born of Adam, because those chromosomes came from the Holy Spirit, the male chromosomes. So everybody else is born of Adam. So everybody in Adam is death. The predicate is death. For Jesus, though, everything is the predicate is life. So as in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. So that's the two categories of humanity. And every individual is in one of the two. We all start in Adam, but we're born again as sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. See, that's our position. And that becomes the basis of God's freedom to impute to us everything that we need to have to live the spiritual life. So Christ is eternal life for 1 John 5:11 and 12. This is a testimony that God has given us. He has given us eternal life. And where is this? This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and who does not have a Son does not have to life. That's in Adam versus in Christ right there. So eternal life belongs to everybody who's in Christ, whether they know it or not. Too many people don't know it, or they don't understand how it works, one or the other. Christ is absolute righteousness, per 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is a great exchange, a passage we use to discuss the imputations that are critical to the process, because remember, imputation sets us up in our position. He made him who knew no sin, imputation, position, to be sin. Okay, that was imputed on the cross. For our benefit. So that we could be the righteous and become the righteous of God in him. How do we do that? Believe. You see, all this accrues to us the moment we believe in Jesus. When we believe in Jesus, the Son of God. Christ is elected and we share his election for Ephesians. So basically everything, remember, Philippians tells us that all the assets, everything that is committed to Jesus. That's in like Philippians 2. It's the kenosis passage where he puts himself lower than the angels. And then he's raised above it. I think it's like 5 of Philippians 2. And then everything is conveyed to him. God the Father has delegated the entire system, everything to him. So that would include all the angels, all of humanity, all of the universes, everything. It's his. And we're in him. So guess what? We get it too. Whatever piece of it, he becomes the one who doles it out appropriately given our relationship with him and the responsibilities that we have as well as positive volition as believers in the church age after salvation. So he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So this is election. So he chose us in him. That's why we're born now instead of 4,000 years ago or in a tribulation. You see, some people were in those places, and they are, but they aren't chosen in him because they're not in him. and that we would be holy and blameless before Him on the basis of love. Love, of course, is integrity. So this is God's plan from eternity to promote anyone who is in association with Jesus on the basis of their position. Not experience. Remember, we still sin because we still have a sin nature. Now, that's all dealt with. Sin is not the issue for salvation. It is a factor in spirituality. Because remember, sin is the gateway out of God's system into Satan's system. Now, if you recover rapidly, then you don't get caught up in the devil's system too much. So the baggage you carry isn't quite as bad. So that's why I call them carnal cosmic. See, a carnal believer can be carnal briefly, rebound it rapidly, and be back in the system and not suffer too much damage. That's washing of the feet, pretty much. But if you're out of fellowship for a long time and you lose all of the information you had in your head, you aren't very functional. So you got to relearn a lot of it. And in the meantime, you're pretty much of a drag on the system. God has His destiny. Christ has a destiny. We share that for Ephesians 1:5. That's the next passage. He predestined us to adoption. Now, remember, that's how we got in the system. See, we don't have any inherent... That's why the word adoption is used. So it's other reasons, too. Because remember, adoption in the Roman civilization, in Rome, was adoption as a adult son, not as a child. Now, we do a lot of children adoption in this country, in other places, Western societies. That's nothing wrong with that. But that just means the biological parents of that person were different. Here we're talking spiritual. When we're saved by grace and faith alone, we're adopted as sons. Not because we have any predicate or deserving factor. It's all about Jesus. And that's an adult son. So an adult son, remember the Roman rulers would adopt an adult son to succeed them. Because they wanted to have someone who would rule after them that had the characteristics that they hoped would be beneficial to the country. Didn't always happen. But a lot of times it wasn't their biological child that would succeed them. Sometimes it was, sometimes it wasn't. And when it was generally pretty bad. But I'm just saying. A lot of times it was somebody completely different. I mean, like Caesar Augustus follows Julius. I think he was an uncle and a nephew or something like that. It wasn't a direct child. Okay, so that kind of sets it up. So Augustus was one who was in a position to follow after Julius when he was murdered. So, adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. So the whole purpose here is for this to ultimately redound to the glory of God. That's the next passage. To the praise and glory of His grace. And Christ is the Son. So in union with Christ, we share His sonship. So again, you're just as much a son of God as Jesus is. Now it talks about in John 3, the only begotten Son of God. That's an okay way of saying it, I guess, but I think it's somewhat misleading because it really means uniquely born. So that would only begotten. If you read that too casually in the English, you're going to think, "Oh, he's the only son." Well, no, he's not. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a son, and heir, son or daughter, as the case may be. The Bible always talks about sons because they were the predominant. In the patriarchal system that the Bible develops. That the woke people hate. all of the assets were pretty much propagated through the sons throughout entire history. So, of course, now it's a big deal. Of course, the only reason women are involved is because of the church. They don't know that, but that's true. You know, the only thing that completely removed the issue of gender was the church. It still exists in Jewish systems. And pretty much every other system that exists. You go to try Islam for a minute. Islam, Mohammedanism. It's all about sons. Women are property. They think they got a good advantage by being part of that outfit. No, not really. Christianity is the only place where women have any standing. And it's the only place they'll ever have any standing. They don't realize just how bad they're getting at things when they start kicking Christians out the door. But hey, whatever. They deserve what they get in that case, maybe. Let's see here. Sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So we share that. Galatians 3. Christ is an heir, and we share his heirship. So everything he has, we get, too. We share it with him. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, and we are, first class, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed, which is, and it's true, that we will also suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. So here we see the connection between our mission on the earth in these bodies that we have. These unglorified, sin-infused bodies. Suffering. That's why we're here. We're meant first to leave, then to suffer, then to die, and then to be evaluated. That's our mission. You know, that's our package. If you want to know what you're supposed to do, that's it. Believe in Jesus, suffer, die, and then be evaluated. That's what we're supposed to do. So that's what God has in plan. That's God's plan for our lives. That was Romans 8, 16 and 17. Christ is sanctified. Now, sanctified means to be set apart for a special purpose. That's where saint comes. The word sanctified and the word saint kind of are from the word hagios in the Greek. And it relates to one being set up for a specific purpose in God's plan. Now, Jesus was the ultimate specific purpose person, right? Hebrews describes that. Hebrews 10. A body you have prepared for me so that I could come and resolve the sin problem. That was one of the big components of his work. And, of course, that is how we ultimately become sanctified. That's our retroactive positional death. Holiness. Righteousness of God. Remember, holiness is the integration of the righteousness and justice of God. That's what it means to be holy. You're holy as a believer, positionally, whether or not you're sinning or not. Every believer, regardless of their experience, is holy, positionally. Now, they can be holy on the basis of a doctrine if they have positive listen to it, persistently. Christ is sanctified, and we share his sanctification for 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Remember, I talked about this in another segment. I think we hit this verse. And talking about how bad the church in Corinth was. I mean, they were like the United States. Very prosperous. And the people there didn't understand that. The source of their prosperity. So they were into all kinds of weird stuff. And the church was actually worse than some of the people in the world there. So, I mean, to the point where Paul had to kick people out of the church. I mean, that's the only place where you see that happening. So, the church had a bunch of dirtbags. But they're still sanctified. Didn't change that. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints. See, there you see sanctified and saints are correlated. The predicate for sainthood is sanctification, which everybody gets the moment they believe in Jesus. By calling, and all who call in every place call on the name of Jesus and our Lord and ours. So, their Lord and ours. So, basically, that's the unity that associated with that sanctification. Everybody, again, every church age believer is in this position of holiness or holy. And it simply means that you set apart for a specific role. And of course, I just told you what that was. Suffer and die. And then be judged. Okay, that's what we're here for. And that's why we're in this adversity the devil's world creates, you know. And ultimately, the blessings from God accrue to us on the basis of that. Because ultimately, everything they have comes to us. Think about that. The entire angelic realm owns everything. They had everything initially. They were the only ones around. We weren't here. You go back to Job and read how the angels rejoiced when God created the earth, the heavens and the earth. And of course, God is using that to talk to Job, say, hey, you, where were you when I did this? And Job was like, oh, it was nowhere. You know, he's kind of like Job, at that point. You know, he didn't know nothing. He was right. He didn't know anything. That was a good answer. Because the point is here that the angels had it all, and all that has accrued, all that was given to the angels is coming to us through Jesus. You see, that's what's happening. And that's one of the reasons Satan probably got upset. Christ is king, and we share his kingdom. 2 Peter 1:11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And Christ is a high priest, and we share his priesthood. Hebrews 10:10-14. I mentioned this passage already. So we'll see it. By this will you have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So remember, Hebrews is written to the Jewish people in Jerusalem, prior to their Jerusalem being destroyed by Titus. And the purpose here was to explain to them the spiritual reality that had come to place on the basis of Jesus' work on the cross. And all that ritual that they had participated in for 2,000 years was now rescinded. So all the things that they did that were very important for that 2,000 years, that all were pictures of the reality of Christ, were no longer in play. So what happened though? They stumbled over that. They stumbled over the ritual, and it impeded and made it difficult for them to accept the reality. See, that's where ritual gets in the way. No, they had it legitimately because it was given to them by Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, and etc. Okay? So that was God's incremental revelation to them about what was coming down. But when the reality came, they had to turn their eyes away from that ritual and to the person of Jesus. And they had a problem with that. Now, the people, they got it eventually. They end up, again, as I've said, forming the churches in the Levant there, where our study started in Smyrna. It's one of the seven churches. So by this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of one body of Jesus once and for all. Every priest, that would be a Levitical priest, stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So those were all the offerings that were offered to the temple. But having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, I believe it says. Yeah. See, that's what happened. Waiting from that time onwards until the enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Now, we're still waiting for that. Okay, now why would that be the case? You. Me. All of us in the church are being drawn into this identity, and we are going to be the recipients of the spoil of the enemies. You see, so God's not done with building the church. If he was, he wouldn't be here. And the moment he's done, we're going to be gone. See, at that juncture, that's one of the factors. That's why I opine, this is a Mike opine, that negative volition becomes a trigger point in the exit resurrection. So at some juncture along the way here, I mean, if you look at the trends in the world today, you can see it happening. There's going to be virtually no, well, believers are not wanted to be here. They hate you. The devil hates you, and he's got a lot of minions running the show, so they're going to create a circumstance that looks like Iran, North Korea, and Afghanistan, and a lot of these other countries. And as a result of that, there's not going to be any believers. Well, that's why we're here. Okay? First to believe, then to suffer, and then to die. All right? So if nobody's going to be a believer, there's no point even being here. That's the trigger point. So that terminates the church when there's negative, locked in negative volition. And that's the correlation back to the time of Noah, too, when you think about it. What were the parameters for the flood? Everybody said no, but one family. That's it. That, so, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Hmm. But they were doing all the stuff that we all do, and they're doing that now. They're giving in marriage. They're having parties. It's the standard thing you do. You know, live life to the full, have all the fun, be a good person. You know, that's what they were doing. But leave Jesus out of it. You know, we don't want to talk about him. Well, that's what's happening. So, the same kind of concept is what will happen at the end of the time. His enemies will make a footstool. When that happens, that's, you know, God's going to make them a footstool. No, even he's not going to do that. God the Father is going to. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, made holy. Okay, one offering. Whose offering is that? Jesus. You see. So all of those Old Testament offerings, you can go even all the way back to the Genesis 3 one, the original, the patriarchal priesthood. All that is completely in Christ. And that's why Jesus Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. Romans 10:4. Okay? The law is all those pieces. And he came and fulfilled it all in his person. That's what he did. And so we're in union with him. So we share all that. That's part of our position. So that's pretty big stuff. You really get down to it. If you are in Christ, you really have a lot. And every believer in the church age has that. No matter how good or bad we might think they are. You know, that's not, but it doesn't matter. Because it does, in a sense, after the salvation, that becomes a factor because of why? Well, the carnal death leads to cosmic death. And when you're in carnal and cosmic death, you're not advancing in doctrine. So you're not growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Your inheritance is going to be limited to some extent by that. The characteristics of positional truth include it is a doctrinal reality. So again, this is not something that you can perceive or recognize empirically. It's a doctrinal reality. That means it's by means of faith. The Word of God tells us what it is and we believe it. Okay, that's what it is. A doctrinal reality doesn't mean anything less true or certain. That's if Hebrews 11:1. But it's still a doctrinal reality. So you can only get it by means of the Word. So this is dependent exclusively upon the immutable Word of God. Of course, immutable means it's not changing. Okay, I got that spelled wrong. It is not an experience, so it does not involve feelings, emotions, or ecstatics. See, a lot of believers get caught up in emotions and ecstatics. Now, they're missing the point here. That's the wagon. You can get emotional and you maybe be ecstatic. Maybe not today, but in times past, maybe. They had some of that in church, early church. But it was always following on after. See, you got the engine out front pulling. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's what's causing everything. It's a doctrinal reality. Now, you may well feel static and emotional. That's perfectly fine. But it's a response. It's not initiated. You know, that's our initiation, our response back to God for what He's done for us. At most, if you have that. Not everybody gets that way. But if you do, nothing wrong with it as long as it's in the right place. It's not a progressive, so that its reality cannot be diminished or improved upon in time or eternity. So this is an absolute reality that's irrevocable and unchanging. It always is and always will be. Once you believe in it, that's an aspect of eternal security. In fact, again, all this positional stuff relates to eternal security because it's how we're hooked into the power of God. It's not related to human merit or human good. God's grace policy promotes divine good and excludes human good. Remember, divine good is the only thing that can be done under the filling ministry of the Spirit. So, if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not doing divine good. It's the exclusive product of believers under the ministry. Filling, not just the indwelling either. Mm-mm. Now, the indwelling seals us, locks us down in the system, irrespective of our activities. But you're not producing in it until you're filled. And you have to persistently be filled, and you have to be applying doctrine. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And of course, you could also put in Romans 8:3, one of my other favorite passages. Positional truth is irrevocable and therefore eternal because it lasts forever. Romans 11:29, gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And positional truth is the product of grace, so it cannot be recognized or understood apart from God's word of truth. So this is why it's an enigma. People don't understand what's really going on here. Unbelievers. Unbelievers don't understand it, and believers out of fellowship don't either. It's all benefiting them because they have the assets, but they don't understand it because they're not operating in the filling of the Spirit. The only way you can understand this is with the filling of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches you this stuff. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. See, the natural man understands works, but not grace. They don't understand why God did the things the way he did it, and not only that, why he had to do it that way. See, that's what's real important. Not just that he did it, but he had to, because if he'd done it any other way, he would have compromised his perfection. See, that's the secret to this whole process. This is how God was able to justify the ungodly. That's very important, because that's what we are. Verse 14. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. See, the only way you can understand this stuff is through the filling spirit of the Spirit and then learning doctrine, because the doctrine reveals what's going on. Positional truth is acquired completely at the point of salvation when a person believes in Jesus Christ, per Ephesians 2:8-10, which we've referenced for over time, as we'll just read it. By the grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. See, that's where God's compromise would come in, if it were to come in, which it doesn't. And then the reason for that is we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in. So that's the suffering and dying part. All right? That's what happens at that point. It is accomplished by the baptism of the Holy Spirit that places every believer irrevocably into union with Jesus Christ at the moment they're saved on the basis of grace and faith. And positional truth is what protects believers in the devil's world. So you're protected by God's power. 1 Peter 1:3-9. I think I'll pick up right here because we don't have time really to read it, but we'll start it out. Blessed be God and Father, our Lord Jesus, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'll stop here. To obtain an inheritance, and I think it's verse 5 where it actually gets to the point, protected by the power of God. There you go. Who are protected by the power of God through, by means of what? Doctrine. By means of doctrine. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word and the blessing it gives us through the confidence that we have in you for our situation that's not based on anything that we do or persist in, but simply on the basis of your grace and faith that's in the word of God. That defines the reality of the situation based on your perfect immutability and perfection. Help us to recognize that and then to live our lives in that way. That's what Peter goes on to talk about. What kind of people should we be in light of this? Well, that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Because we should be a certain kind of people. A people that are holy and who are operating in your word. That's what we need to be doing under the ministry of the Spirit. So help us to do that as we leave today. And we ask this, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.